We're looking at the description of love as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Before we actually get into God's Word, I have a favor to ask of you. I'm not sure what the problem is, but over the past few weeks, I have been repelling people of sitting in these four rows right here. I promise you, I take a shower every day. I am a nice guy. I'm not asking anyone to get up and move now, but next Sunday morning, I want this space to have some bodies in it. Or any of you will be fair game. Not to just come down in the middle of the service, but I will research your life and I will tell things about you. I will confess your sin for you. That's a real display of love, isn't it? Okay. But I'm serious. I want some people in these four rows starting next Sunday. Love is not arrogant. Love does not brag. That's the descriptor that we look at this morning. We're in these middle verses of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have found that 1 Corinthians 13, though it's lifted out many times for special occasions, especially weddings, there's no more appropriate passage to read at a wedding than these verses we're looking carefully at over these weeks. But 1 Corinthians 13, in this whole discussion of love, is within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 13 is sandwiched in between because Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts. He's been discussing the relationships that people within the church at Corinth had with one another, and especially the lack of love in the midst of those relationships. And so this chapter is meant to encourage people who live together, who work together, who serve together. And we have found that over these opening weeks of looking at these verses, that Paul is just taking a list of terms, a list of descriptors. They're not just nouns, they're not just concepts, but they're actually, most of the time, they're verbs, or what's in grammar called a participle, which is a verbal adjective. It is a call to action. So when he says love is patient, he's not saying patient as though it is just a concept to ponder, but he's saying love acts patiently. Love does kind actions. It responds with kindness. And then he turned to the negative to describe the positive aspects of love. Sometimes it's telling what something isn't in order to really get the point across. And we looked just last week at the fact that love does not seek its own. Love is not jealous. It's something that does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Those are the descriptors that we look at this morning. A little vocabulary will help. That word that is translated to brag, love does not brag, is an interesting word in the New Testament. It's one that talks about constantly drawing attention to yourself. And it's a word that many times is used for a cycle of going in a circle. And that's what bragging generally does it not? It begins right here by drawing attention to me, or you do it to draw attention to you, or whatever it is that you're trying to promote. And you don't just end there. You go around and you start again, and it just goes in a never-ending circle. It's a cycle of bragging. It's a cycle of trash talking, if you will. That's the heart of that word, to brag. To draw attention to me, but not to leave it there, but to constantly, every time the conversation comes up, every time I have an interaction with anyone, it always is going to center, it's always going to come back to me. Have you ever noticed that about people? Or maybe if you look in the mirror or listen to your own conversations, have you ever noticed that it may be that you're shielding that bragging and insulating yourself because you're always bragging about maybe your family or the people that you surround yourself with? That You can't ever really listen to someone and celebrate with someone because you've always got to tell them, let me see, how does it go? I know exactly how you feel, you might say. It's amazing how when people are going through tough times or times of grief, that most of the time our words of comfort are telling them how we've already done what they're doing. And we understand and can relate to them. And I understand we mean well, but it's just bragging. It's just focusing upon yourself. I remember that I used to kid some of my own kids when they got a little off base. And I would tell them that, I'm sorry, but we're going to need to go to the courthouse and change their name. They said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I need to change your middle name to Axis because you think everything revolves around you. That's bragging. We've all been guilty of that. We've all just thought that the world and everything in it must pay attention and receive light and draw its sustenance and its energy from us. The Bible says love does not brag. And then that word for arrogant, because both of these words are unique in the Greek New Testament. That word arrogance is a word that literally means to puff up. In an earlier chapter in 1 Corinthians, those opening chapters, Paul says knowledge, and he's talking about bragging, but knowledge and drawing attention to yourself puffs up, but love builds up. You notice the difference? Love puffs up. Arrogance and knowledge puffs up. It swells up. But love, agape love, builds up. So this word for arrogance is a word of almost for yeast that's put into dough to make it rise. But in this instance, it's a puffing up of arrogance. It's a puffing up of attention drawn to yourself. Those are the words that Paul chooses, that he uses in this list of descriptions for love. It is not arrogant. Love does not brag. But you know, most of the time when we see bragging and arrogance displaying itself, it's going to be in actions, but most often it begins or it centers upon our speech. It's wrapped up in the words that we use. It may be followed up by arrogant and bragging actions, but it always seems to germinate. It always seems to begin with our vocabulary, with our speech, and the words that we say to one another. I want to ask you to just look at a few examples from Scripture of such behavior, such speech. The first one that comes to my mind is the man whose name is Samson. His story is told in the Old Testament. We've heard that story before. In the book of Judges, his story begins in around chapter 13 and runs for about 4 or 5 chapters. It's a long story. You remember that was the time in Israel's period of history when they didn't have a king. And God chose to use certain men and women to serve as judges. That's where the name of the book comes from. And these men and women would, though they weren't kings, though they weren't queens, they were nevertheless rulers and judges over the people. If there was a dispute or if there was something major that needed to be decided, they would always look to one of these judges. And Samson is included in that group. But Samson's life was one, though he was born into privilege and born into a blessed family, as he grew, he didn't grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man like Jesus did. But as he matured, he became arrogant. In the 14th chapter, in the 2nd verse, this is Samson speaking. He said, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. It's amazing because the context of this passage is the one that shows just how arrogant Samson is. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his father. He's speaking to his parent. Now, listen to it again in that tone, knowing that he's talking to his own father. Dad, I just saw a woman in the village of Timnah. She is one of the daughters of a Philistine. Now therefore, go get her for me as wife. Now, I'm not sure how my father would have reacted if I came across to him that way when I was growing up. Demanding that a parent of mine, or demanding that anyone that you're speaking to, give attention to you because you have given them a command, an imperative. Go get me what I want. Is that the way love responds in a family situation? No. That's the way arrogance depicts itself. That's the way arrogance begins to grow root in a person's life. And if you read the whole story of Samson, you will see that he became humble as time went on. But it came at a great price because his arrogance and his bragging cost him dearly. If you move on through to some later chapters in that same book of Judges, in the 17th chapter, the 6th verse, it says this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. So every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now this is just a summary once again of what this period of history was all about. There wasn't a king. There would be later, but this is in a period of Israel's history where they didn't have a centralized leader. They didn't have King Saul or King David or Solomon or any of the later rulers. And so what did they do? Because they didn't owe their allegiance or weren't put in check by a godly ruler, everybody just did what they wanted to do. Arrogance, once again. That's the way I take it. Is that I don't answer to anyone. I'm not accountable to anybody. That's what the passage is saying. And so we begin to see that the idea of arrogance, that the talking, the things that we do, if they're based upon love, they don't come across this way. Because you see, Paul described love for us, agape, God's love, and he said love does not brag and love is not arrogant. Now, compare those two passages with another character, another leader that we find in the Old Testament. His name is Daniel. Now, Daniel wasn't king over the Jews. He wasn't in that position, but Daniel found himself between a rock and a hard place. He found himself as one of the exiles after his nation, after the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonian Empire in around 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar dispersed the Jews, and Daniel and his friends were part of that group, separated from his family, made and forced to march hundreds of miles from his home. And Daniel, as a young man, realized that he had some choices to make. And one of those was whether or not he would be able to continue his devotion and love for God, living and serving in a hostile environment. And the scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, from the very beginning of his captivity, it says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine in which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now this is the passage that begins to tell us the character of Daniel. That a young man, he's not 20 years of age, there's no doubt about that. He could have been as young as 16 when this passage is describing his life. But he finds himself in an elite group, a group of young men who were going to be trained to do Nebuchadnezzar's work. These young Jewish men were seen for what they were, very intelligent leaders. And so he's put in a very enviable position, and he's given all of the benefits of living in the king's palace, including the rich food and the wine. But Daniel wanted to stay with a strict diet of vegetables and water, is what the scripture tells us. But did he come across with arrogance? No, it says he sought permission. Now, yes, he was in captivity and he was kind of in a at a disadvantage. But I'm telling you that when the Bible says he sought permission from his commander, asking permission to follow a different diet, that followed him throughout his life. You never find Daniel responding with arrogance. You never find Daniel bragging about his station in life, about what he could do. You see, because love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. Now we move to the Corinthian church itself. The letter's address, this 13th chapter, is written to a group of people in Corinth, Greece. And in the fourth chapter, early on in this letter that he wrote, Paul begins to describe to his audience an attitude. And out of the Message Bible, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this. He says, "All I'm doing right now, friends, is showing how these things pertain to Apollos and me, so that you will learn restraint and not rush into making judgments without knowing all the facts. It's important to look at things from God's point of view. I would rather not see you inflating and deflating reputations based on mere hearsay." Now, Apollos is a proper name in this passage. He was a man who came after Paul and was a leader in the church. And Paul is, what's he trying to do? He's trying to calm these people down. They're up at arms against one another. They're disagreeing with one another. These are people that live together, work together, and serve together in the Corinthian church. And they're at odds with one another. And what is the undercurrent? The undercurrent is arrogance. He says, don't be puffing up people. Don't be building people up or tearing people down just to meet your own needs. He said, don't do things based upon mere hearsay. Calm down. Don't let arrogance become your theme card. Don't let arrogance be what you're known for. That's why Paul in the 13th chapter reminds them, love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. It begins with speech. Well, what does it turn into? Well, if arrogance and bragging had children, if we look at it in that way, if, you know, what comes from arrogance and bragging? If there are certain actions and certain things that happen based upon what we say and how we act, can we identify some things? Can we identify the results of arrogance? Can we identify the children that arrogance and bragging bring forth? Yes, we can. Consider this one. It's division. Last Sunday during the Super Bowl, there were a lot of commercials. Maybe you watched them, maybe you didn't. There was one in particular that Coca-Cola produced. I want you to look at it.
Beautiful for spacious skies, for tus olas de granos tambar, your peachiness acorde.
Ten seconds after that commercial aired, the social media started. More tweets on Twitter, more online comments on people's Facebook pages, more arguing about how inappropriate this commercial is and was. I'm not asking for your opinion, and I'm not here to tell you that the debate here this morning is over whether that commercial is appropriate or not. The very fact that it causes division is amazing to me, because it's just another hint of arrogance. Why so? Well, the commercial involved 9 languages: Spanish, Arabic, Hebrew, Mandarin Chinese. Pueblo Indians in New Mexico speak a dialect called Caras. Those were among those languages. And the heartfelt cry from many people from all corners of the globe, or at least in our country, was that it was disrespectful to portray this song in anything but English, because English is the native language of America, and if anyone is going to live in America, they should understand English. Now, whether you agree with that or not, it's an arrogant position to say that. Why? Because English is not the original language of this land. If you're going to point to the native language of this land, it would be that language, Caras, that was one of those phrases from the Pueblo Indians in New Mexico. If you look at our own spiritual heritage, we come from a group of people, of Jewish nomads, of wanderers, people who wandered in the wilderness and then eventually found a home. Our own ancestors came by boat from across the pond to escape religious persecution, and we settled here in this land. And on you can go, and you could debate it on either side. But what is the net result? The net result is very obvious: division. It's division. Because when people are arrogant, and I didn't read too many of those social network comments, but the ones I did were totally fueled by arrogance. Arrogance causes division. It always does, and it always will. Whether it's a commercial about the diversity of our land, whether or not you agree that you liked all the languages that we're singing, you know, one comment was, it was disrespectful to sing our national anthem in anything but English. It's not even our national anthem. It's America the Beautiful. Star-Spangled Banner is our national anthem. So if you don't even know that, then what are you griping for? But the point is what? Arrogance causes, gives birth every time to division. And it shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be. Because love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. That's one of the children of arrogance and bragging. Next one is competition. Arrogance and bragging always brings competition to the forefront. Now, I'm not talking about healthy competition. I'm talking about reaching goals. I'm not talking about the drive in a game to be the best. I'm talking about the competition between God's people. That we're always trying to what? We're always trying to outdo one another. We're always trying to one-up one another. We have enough issues within Christianity today in our society that when we find ourselves at odds with other churches who love Jesus, who adore the Bible and hold it to be God's word, who may not do things like we do, or we begin to feel what? Defensive, like we've got to do that, or we have to do this, or we can't let that group show us up, or they're not going to kick us around any longer. I mean, what's the point? Because you see, arrogance from the mouths of believers usually brings forth a competitive spirit that is not healthy in any way, shape, or form. Because you see, arrogance and bragging always give birth to their kids. You can see it in division among God's people. You can see it in competition among God's people. And another child is simply bitterness. You can always guarantee that the end result of arrogance, of bragging, is going to be a seed of bitterness. Sometimes we're delivered from it. But it always takes its toll, doesn't it? It always reminds us that if we can only have what that person has, and it cycles back to envy and jealousy that we just looked at last week. Arrogance and bragging always give birth to those things that divide God's people, that separate us, that cause us to be distracted from the real mission. And for our church, we try to be very clear that we're committed to Jesus, to his followers, and to God's world. And that means everyone. Not just people that agree with us. Not just people that look like us. Because you see, bragging and arrogance, this is what they bring forth. One passage that James gives us, it's in his fourth chapter. He says this. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Who is James talking to? He's talking to people that are so arrogant that they think that they're just going to do whatever they want to do. That the sky's the limit. That nothing's going to hold them back. And he brings them down to reality and says, you're fools. Your life is just like a vapor. Just like this fog that I had to fight through to get to church this morning. It's gone now, I'm sure. Because it appears and then it disappears just as quickly. He said, that's what your life is like when you have that attitude. But if you're looking and loving and serving the Lord God, in the midst of that brevity of life, you will say what? You will say, with whatever time God has given to me to spend upon this earth, I'm going to do it serving Him. I'm going to do it loving Him and loving others. And I will not give in to a spirit of arrogance and bragging. How do you do that? You do it like you do everything else. You eliminate in order to concentrate on what is most important. You eliminate those attitudes and those feelings so that you can what? So that you can concentrate on what love, God's love, really is. Arrogance, bragging, it's time for us to put them aside. And I think we can do that beginning today. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to honor you with our presence, to hear your word, and then be given the opportunity to act upon it. And that's what we do now, Lord. We ask you to speak to us and encourage us and guide us. It's in Christ's name I pray this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today. It could well be that there are those in this room and you have yet to receive Jesus into your life, to say yes to Him. We didn't talk about the cross today in particular, but we know that Jesus provided salvation for us through His death upon the cross. And that it's not ours to save ourselves. We can't do that. All we can do is receive what God has already provided for us. And He has provided salvation through His Son. If that's something you want to choose to do today, there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to help you, to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is where you serve. This is where you belong. This is where you faithfully attend. Is there a reason to make membership a formal thing? Yes, there is. To be a part of this congregation, we invite you to come and to join with us. Just come down and let one of these ministers, deacons know your desire. And then maybe you're a lot like me. Maybe it's tough sometimes to deal with arrogance and bragging. Maybe it's the only real way you have of handling those things that are out of your control anyway. Well, why don't you just stop and look at it for what it is? And when you begin to see the division that's going on within your life, when you begin to see the competition, when you begin to see the what sheer arrogance is producing and bitterness in your life, maybe you'll see it for what it is and pray to God to give you the strength to move forward in His power to put it aside and begin loving people as God does. That's our invitation. We stand together. We ask you to come forward right now as God leads you.